Last Sunday evening, we were looking at the second epistle to Timothy, and we looked at chapter 2. Now tonight I want you to look at chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I must confess this, that the second epistle to Timothy has always held a fascination for me. Ever since I was a young Christian, somehow or other it got impressed in my mind that here was a very important document. Perhaps it was the last piece of parchment that the apostle had, and he used it to write this, which was his last letter before his end came. And it's instructions from what you might call an old veteran, a man who had weathered many a storm, who had engaged in many a spiritual battle, gone right on to the end. Now he's writing his last will and testament. He's sending it to a young man called Timothy, who had labored with him in the work. That gripped me somehow or another, because at that time I was looking at other men, older men than myself. Many of them I admired. And I used to think in my heart, if God spares me to live as long as these men. I thought they were old men. Now, at the age I am, I realize they weren't so old. But I thought they were. But I admired these men. They had a great influence on my life. And I thought, if I grow up and get mature, I'd like to be a man like some of them. Not only so, the Apostle Paul not only had given an example to Timothy, but now he had taught him. And here he's sending him this letter. So I suggest it's not only instructions for Timothy, since it's been kept here as part of the Scriptures, it's instruction for us. We saw that from chapter 2 as we looked last week at the vessel, but now look at chapter 3. Features of the last days. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, beginning at verse 10, we have faith for the last days. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Bless the Lord, bless to us the reading of the chapter. Now, since in chapter 2 he has outlined to us certain things that characterize the man of God, he's a soldier in the battle, an athlete in the race, a gardener or a farmer employed in the work of the land. And then he's a workman, needeth not to be ashamed, and he's a vessel hoping to be used in the service of the Master. All these things. But now when we come to chapter 3, he's telling Timothy here that there are certain difficulties he will have to face. After all, the Christian life is not an easy life. These people who preach today that all you need to do is make some kind of profession or confession, and that's the end of all your troubles, and from then on you'll enjoy the best of health, and God will make you wealthy, and you'll have no further worries or no further troubles. That's not preaching what the Word of God teaches. I think most of you here tonight have learned this, that living the Christian life brings its own problems, and it's not easy passing through this world. I suppose most of you have read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Now, if you haven't, I'll remind you again, as I've said often from this desk, you ought to. If you've never read the Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you ought to read it. Make yourself read it. I know what some would say, oh, but it's written in old style English. Well, all right. Nothing wrong with old style English. It's very forceful, very meaningful. Read it and see what Bunyan described the Pilgrim Progress is like. He is the man going from the city of destruction, making his progress right on till he comes to the celestial city. But it was no easy road, it was a narrow road, difficult road. Sometimes you had to go up a hill, sometimes pass through a difficult valley, meeting enemies on the way, and so on. It wasn't easy. And true Christians will tell you this. There are difficulties to be faced in the Christian life. But so far as I'm concerned, when we come to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, we learn this, that as the age goes on and we come nearer to the end of this age of grace, things will become more difficult. Sometimes it's not easy for us to grasp this. I suppose when we were coming up, we had it more difficult than what our parents had. We had to face things they never had to face. Of course, I agree, on the other hand, there were things they had to face I didn't have to face. That's true. But at the same time, there were difficulties arising with us that they didn't understand, they didn't come through. Likewise, I realize this, that today young folks are facing problems that I never had to face the drug problem. Nobody ever tried to entice me to take drugs. I worked amongst them so long that I got sick of them. I saw people taking far too many of them, spend a lot of good money for something that would never help them, because these are the kind we made our money on. But at the same time, this is a different situation today when they're taking drugs for the sake of getting those experiences. That's a different thing from people taking drugs to help them with disease. But I never had that problem. The only problem we had was young boys who wanted to smoke. And if you didn't fit in with them, oh, well, you were out. Well, I was out. See what I mean? However, there were other things. And as the time has come on, our young folks today are facing a great number of problems. Because, doesn't it tell us here, know this also, in the last days, perilous times will come. Now that word translated perilous here, I understand in the original, is a very difficult word to translate into the English language. All the translators have found difficulties here. For example, some will tell you it should be the word hard. The last days, hard times shall be. Another one says it should be the word fierce. In the last days there will be fierce times. Some say it will be troublous times, perilous times. Add them all together and it gives you some idea of the last days. Perilous, difficult, hard, fierce times. That's what will be just before the end of this age. Then he begins to outline to us here some of the features or characteristics of these hard, fierce times. For instance, now he begins to tell us where it starts. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Self-lovers. Now, in this particular section, he uses the expression quite a lot about this love. There'll be self-lovers, there'll be money-lovers, there'll be pleasure-lovers. Now you and I know perfectly well, if we're honest, that the true form of love should be love for God. You find that even back in the Old Testament, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart. Men should love the Lord. But are they loving the Lord? When a man becomes a lover of himself, God is shut out. It's self all the time. There's no submission there to the things of God. Men shall be self-lovers, loving to have the preeminence, loving to have the position, loving to have the power. By this year we'll be bombarded. In fact, it started already. And it won't stop until November this year. You'll be bombarded with letters coming into your home and articles in the paper and people speaking on the television and the radio and telling you who they are, what they are and what they can do, what they promise you the moon, promise you anything. They'll all be promising men, lovers of self. Men shall be lovers of themselves. Then they'll be covetous. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Now, if you were to take all the things that said here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, put them down in a column, and go back to Romans chapter 1, and put down all the things there that are said about men there, then you'll realize this, that the very features that characterize men who are ungodly men, who have been given over to reprobate mind, are now beginning to manifest themselves even in the professed religious circles. For it seems to me that's what we have here. Because it finishes up with saying they'll have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. If they have a form of godliness, these men have not cast overboard yet the idea that they ought to be religious. You see, they have a form of godliness, but it's only a form. They're denying the power thereof. Surely you and I have learned this, that true godliness and true Christianity has an unseen power behind it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. If the Holy Spirit had not been given at Pentecost, there would have been no church. And without the Spirit of God, there can be no conversion. A man is born again by the Spirit of God. That is the real propelling power behind true Christianity. But here are men who've got a form of godliness. They've got a pretense. Or they're pretending to be religious. They may have their membership someplace. And perhaps most of them like to have their membership in the biggest congregation. Or in the biggest building. I know one place here in Raleigh where they were putting up a steeple. And I was standing watching them that day when they were putting up the top part. I went up in sections and they were putting this on, and standing beside an old man, and he and I got into conversation about it. I think I told some of you this once before. But he told me why they were building that. He says, oh, so-and-so says he'll pay for it himself, but we don't pay for it. He says, we're going to have the highest steeple in town. What an ambition. The highest steeple in town. They told me how much it was going to cost. Man said, if you give me that money, I'd build a new chapel for that. Never mind a steeple. A form of godliness. Godliness doesn't depend on the highest steeple in town, does it? It's got nothing to do with it. A form of godliness. And then, of course, they want to pretend that they are Christians, but talk to them about the Lord. We have a lot of people today who are very religious. Very religious. Or they think they've got to be religious. But talk to them about the need of trusting Christ and put the very vital thing to them. Do they believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh? If they can't come up to an answer for that, if they don't believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in flesh, now don't let them off with the idea that they'll say, oh, I believe that he became a God. No, no. Was he God and became manifest in the flesh? If they can't come up with an answer to that, then they're frauds. They're not real. They have a form of godliness, that's all. That's what he's telling us here. There will be perilous times, difficult times, hard times, fierce times, nearing the end of this age. You'd find it a very interesting study to sit down sometime and go over the various dispensations. Watch how each dispensation began. It began with great promise. Watch how it continued. But watch how it came to its consummation. Every dispensation, as recorded in the Word of God, finished with God acting in judgment. Quickly, look at some of them. The dispensation of innocence, how did it end? With Adam and Eve being turned out of the garden, outside the place of fellowship with God. Take the age from there to the flood. That age started with the idea of two men making sacrifice to God. That was Cain and Abel. And by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But how did it end? In the flood. And only one family was saved. And the whole world had to be destroyed in judgment. After the flood that started out, they hadn't gone very long until you have the Tower of Babel. And God had to come down and cause confusion. But then you go on from there to promise Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his family. How did it finish? It finished with death coming to them. It finished with a broken law. After the dispensation of law was commenced, they broke the law. And the final part of breaking the law was when they put Christ on the cross, Calvary, and God judged them. Here we're in the dispensation of grace. How do you think the dispensation of grace will finish? Now I know it's been taught in certain circles for a long time that all you need to do is preach the gospel, send out missionaries, and reach to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the gospel will be like leaven, and it will leaven the whole lump. And so at the end, while the whole world will be converted, and the Lord will come and establish his kingdom. That sounds very nice indeed, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Leaven is not indicative of the gospel message. leaven in the Word of God is indicative of evil. And that evil will permeate the whole lump. It says in corruption. It's obvious that as the age goes on, the world will not be converted. That's obvious. God is selecting or electing a people out from amongst the Jews and the Gentiles for himself, welding them together into one body that's called the church. But when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's perfectly true that God is working in certain parts of the world today, and there's those turning to the Lord. That's true. But take what we call today the educated, civilized countries of the world. Take the countries in Europe. Take Great Britain. Take the United States. In the last 50 years, there's been such deterioration that we're worse than the heathen. And we're tolerating things that they wouldn't tolerate. Now, this world is not going to get better. No matter who takes 10 Downing Street in London, no matter who takes the White House in the United States, no matter who sits in the Kremlin or other places, this world will grow worse and worse. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. That's what he's telling Timothy here. In the last days, there will be difficult, perilous times. And brothers and sisters, we better face it. Things are not going to go any better. Well, you say, what's going to happen? Well, these people who are doing this will go so far and no further. Verse 6 is very instructive. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly or simple women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Whether Timothy understood what was meant here at that time or not, but you and I can take this and take those principles or ideas and bring them over to the present time. Why do these evil teachers come along, and why do they say they creep in? They creep into houses. Now, whenever you think of something creeping, your mind immediately goes to the serpent, doesn't it? Creeps in. It creeps into houses. But where is the man? It creeps into the house and leads captive simple women. What is it that characterizes these simple women? They're laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Plain words, here's a woman. And there's something has gone wrong in her life. She's convicted of sin, all right. And she's burdened because of her sins. She's anxious to try it, like the woman in the scriptures, you know, that tried all the physicians, but she was nothing better. And if someone comes creeping along to the house and knocks the door or rings the bell, say, look, I'd like to have a little Bible meditation with you. I'd like to give you a little counseling. I'll come along any time you like and give you counsel. Oh, yes. They'll give you counsel, all right. But what is it? And they creep into your house. By the way, I may ask you, where's the man of the house here? They creep into houses and leave captive simple women. It's obvious the man isn't there at the time, or he would be able to take his stand in the house and protect his wife. But why is it these people come along creeping into houses? Who are they? What have they got to tell you? Take your Bible out and see what they know about the Bible. Isn't it true that the serpent came into the garden? And this is something puzzled me for a long time. Why was it that Satan came into the garden and made his approach to Eve? Why didn't he make his approach to Adam? He got at Adam through Eve. He made his approach to Eve and she listened to him. She gave her ear to him. Took the poison. Believed his lie, turned her back on the truth of God, and took the forbidden fruit, leading captive simple women. Oh, that there's something about these ladies that they're sincere enough. They're worried about their sins. They want a cure for it. They want help. But you see, they're turning to the wrong place for the help. They're going to physicians of no value. I'm always sorry for these people that fall like that. But why don't they take their stand? But these people who are doing this, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. As I've told you already, just put the solid truth to them. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh? They'll resist that, for they don't believe it. There's where you and I stand on that rock bottom foundation. He was God manifest in the flesh. If they don't believe that, then they're denying the word of God. Turn the door on them. Turn them away. Now what have we got to do in all this? These will go no further, just as these two that resisted Moses. God let them go so far, no further. Finish. God will deal with these false teachers. What are you and I to do in the midst of those difficult days? Here's faith for the last days. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Do you think that Paul here is exalting himself? I don't think so. He's showing Timothy this. Timothy, you see those evil preachers coming along. You see those deniers of the truth. Don't listen to them. But get your eye fixed on this. You've watched me, you've worked with me. You know what I suffered when I was in your area the very first time. The time perhaps that Timothy was converted. You remember when Paul went there on that particular visit? He suffered. Persecuted. He says, you know the afflictions that came upon me at Antioch, Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And if he delivered me, he'll deliver you. So you have me for an example. But it is not only you, but all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now that's a truth that's never been abrogated. That's true in every age. He that shall live godly will suffer for it. One way or another. It may not be physical suffering. I know a man who had a good job. He was called one day into the office. He was questioned. Oh, they had a psychiatrist there. The psychiatrist was going to question him about certain things. So he did. And then he was relieved of his position. Because he believed the Bible. And claimed to be a Christian. And believed in the inspiration of the Bible. And so the psychiatrist gave his report and the man was relieved of his responsibilities. Isn't it a shame? A young girl in college, or in high school, I should say, in high school. And the teacher one day was teaching evolution. I knew this young girl, knew her parents. The teacher asked her a question. And she stood up and she said, I believe in God created the heavens and the earth. The teacher was furious at her. And started and went over a certain line of things again. She says, now tell me, what do you believe? She says, I believe the Bible. God created the heavens and the earth. Teacher failed her in her final exam. Failed her. Father says, all right. So instead of going into college, he put her to another kind of college. He put her to a business college. And she did an excellent job there. And she found a situation afterwards that brought her a lot more than what she would have got if she had gone in for teaching, which she had intended doing. You see, he that honours me, him will my Father honour. But it's difficult. It's not everybody could stand up and say what that girl said. But she had the courage of her convictions. Why? Because she had been taught these things in her home, and she was taught them in the Sunday school. She believed them as a young girl, and she took her stand. Thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life, and all that I endure. All that live, that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But now, Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast heard them. Ask yourself again, you went through it before, but ask again, who did you learn these things from? How was Timothy taught? To the credit of his mother and his grandmother, you learn from reading through the epistles to Timothy that from a child, when they began to teach him, he was home taught, you know. Home taught. And when he began to learn his ABCs, I don't know if they teach them ABCs in the school now or not, but that's what we had to learn the first thing in the school. We had to be able to memorize the alphabet. Go right from A right through to the end. What you call Z, we call Z. And we're to go right through from A to Z. You have to be able to go right through your alphabet. Timothy, who was it that taught you your ABCs? Who taught you your first letters? Remember from where you learned those things. And then when it came to the truth of God, he learned these things first from his mother and his grandmother, and they were taught to him by Paul when he came along, and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas when they came along. He learned it from them, and he followed Paul, and he learned from Paul's preaching. You see, Timothy, don't forget where you learned those things. But he says, continue thou in them. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. If you think I'm exaggerating it a little, when I say that that's where it starts, teaching them their ABCs. If you were to take time to go through, I think it's John 17, and mark the things there, there are two things very significant there. First of all, I have given them thy word, and I've given them thy words. Now, God's word is made up by God's words. So every word in the scriptures is worth noting. That's why it's a lifetime study in itself, just to study the words of the Bible. If you have a concordance, then you can use your concordance and study words. But the Bible is made up by God's words, not men's words, God's words. And God's words makes up God's word. Now, Timothy, you learned your letters from your mother and your grandmother, and you learn words. You learn scriptural words. And now you've learned the scriptural word, the word of God. And he says, remember this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's from Genesis to Revelation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. Profitable for doctrine. Now, I've emphasized again and again from this desk, you must not belittle the thought of doctrine. In fact, the matter that grates on me when I hear people professing to be so wise and say, we don't need all that doctrine. We want something that's more practical. Give us something practical. How can you have practical things without doctrine? Doctrine is laying the foundation, and the practice comes out of that. If you have something practical without something foundational, you may be doing the wrong thing. You must know what to do before you do it. And so doctrine is necessary. It's profitable for doctrine. But not only for doctrine, but for reproof. Oh yes, sometimes the word reproves us. And for correction when we go wrong. For instruction in righteousness or in right living, that the man of God may be perfect, that is mature, truly furnished unto all good works. I think it's Dr. E.T. Pearson was a beautiful illustration of that, that the man of God may be perfect or mature. He says it's like the thought of a ship. The ship is built, and the day comes when that ship has got to be launched. And they launch the ship. But when they launch the ship, then it's pulled back in and put into the fitting out basin. And the work may go on for a long time. And the workers are there and they're fitting out that ship. Suppose it's a passenger liner. And they go in there and they furnish it, finish it. And the day comes when everything is in order and it sets out on its voyage. It's perfectly fitted. If it's only for short voyages, that's all right. But if it's a long voyage across the Atlantic or across the Pacific, it's got to be equipped. It's got to be able to carry sufficient fuel to keep the engines going. It's got to be able to carry sufficient food to feed the passengers who go on that ship from one port to the other. That ship is fully fitted. It's also got to be fitted with the lifeboats, etc., etc., etc. Everything's got to be in order. Now he says the Word of God is like that. It's capable of fully fitting out the man of God. And so we've got to be fully furnished, fully fitted for the voyage. But he says the Word of God is capable of doing that, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, fully furnished, fitted for the voyage. Beloved, we're living in difficult days. Our young people need our prayers, as well, of course, as those of us who are older, and especially those perhaps who have just newly trusted the Lord. They don't know it all yet. They have a lot of difficulties coming to them. They need our prayers. They need to be helped. But this I suggest to you, as Paul did with the Ephesians. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. How much are you reading of the word of God? Do you take time just to sit down and read a little and muse upon it? Fill your mind with things from the Word of God. I once said in a place not too far from here, I challenged them on the first Sunday of the year one year to set themselves the task of reading through their Bible at least once a year. A fellow told me afterwards he took the challenge and he started to read through his Bible. And he was getting on fine at that time. I don't know how he's doing now. I started again this year. I didn't start at Genesis this year. I started in Matthew. And I'm now through at 2 Timothy. This is only January. It's amazing what you can do if you take time just to read it. You know. It's a wonderful book. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, to be able to make us wise unto salvation. We pray thou shalt give us deeper appetites, not only for the reading of it, but for the meditating upon it, for the study of it, and for putting it into practice in our daily lives. Pray, O God, for each one here tonight, for each home represented. We thank you for each one. May thy blessings be upon them as they go home tonight and throughout this week. Now we pray again for those of our number who will be travelling this week. Think of Mr. and Mrs. Flythe who will be travelling home. Think of the men who have gone over to Zaire. Pray thou shalt help them with the work they're doing, that they may be able to complete it before the day when they're to come away. We pray that they also may have been a great help to the Christians in that area. May they have had a wonderful time of fellowship. We pray for Kenny and Beth coming home from Hong Kong and the little boys. Grant, O God, there were no upset in their health through being there. Bring them back to us in safety. Remember our young folks this week as they go away for their outing on Friday. Give them safe journeying mercies and a happy time of fellowship together. Thou be with us all and help us for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.